Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. It can be found on page 835 of your pew Bibles. Let us go to prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the blessings you've given us, but most of all, thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank him for the sacrifice made to take away our sins and give us life. Holy Spirit, come upon us as we read this gospel today. Let it sink into our minds and sink into our hearts. Give us wisdom. These things I pray through Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Word of God for the people of God.
If you were to turn on the television or go to a website for the news this morning, or any day, you would probably get almost two interpretations of what's going on in the world. It's amazing if you get one that leans more red or more blue. The news that is covered might be very different, and even the interpretation of the same event can have radically different ideas. So that depending on which site or which news source you go to, you could have a very different understanding of what actually took place. 6-7 years ago, that was not a joke for Gen Z, but you know, if you want to make it, enjoy it. But several years ago, you would flip one channel and hear of mostly peaceful protest for human rights, and another channel you would see that it was mobs rioting. I don't remember the year, but when I keep having to Google this name, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the leader of the Islamic State, after his death, which is rightfully said, since he was the leader of a terrorist organization that brutally killed Christians on videos, would rightly have been said to have been, terrorist leader is dead. The Washington Post said austere religious scholar was dead. The interpretation of the exact same event is radically different based on perspectives. You might have had a smaller understanding of this in your own life. After I got married, I realized how bad Robin's memory is. I'll be telling an event and of something that happened, and she just makes up all these details of things that I have no recollection of, and different interpretations of things. And if y'all could only see the look I'm getting right now, right? The understanding of events can be very different based on your perspective, based on where you are. The exact same experience you have, but the way you interpret it, and more importantly, the way you respond to it, can be radically different. I've known people, as I've walked through difficulties with individuals, I've known folks who, they experience a traumatic issue. They suffer something horrible. And one person will take that and say, I'm never going to let somebody hurt like this. I'm going to use this to care for others. And somebody else will use it. This is an excuse for me to be difficult to others or to give up. Right? I mean, somebody can experience the same sort of trauma, and it can make them either really want to help and love others, or it can make them very selfish. It depends on how they respond to the same event. One of the more interesting things about the passage from Matthew that tells us of the resurrection is that there were other people who experienced the exact same event, but they respond totally different. The women, we're told, we're following them in the narrative. The women are going to the grave. They're ready for a burial and to properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. And there's an earthquake, and there's angels. An angel comes to them clothed, he looks like lightning, and clothed with bright white, and he rolls away the stone. He announces Jesus is risen, and they experience this. They experience the earthquake. They experience the presence. They experience an empty grave. And at the same time, the guards, the Roman guards who have been paid because they want to make sure no one can get in and steal the body and say anything because they're anticipating this, they experience the same thing. The Roman guards experience an earthquake. The Roman guards see the angel in the same glory that's manifested, and they fall as dead, for they're terrified. They see the empty tomb themselves. They know disciples didn't come in and take this body. They know that Jesus wasn't just passed out and comes back to life. And so what happens is the women, they run to tell the others what have happened. And they meet Jesus. They fall at his feet and worship him. Just as a side note, this is one of ways Matthew is pointing out who Jesus is. Because any other time in the Bible, when somebody bows down to worship an angel or a human or any creature, the very next thing they say is always, don't worship me, I'm just a person like you. Don't worship me, I'm just an angel. But notice here, Jesus receives their worship because he's nothing less than the Son of God. They worship him, and he says, go to Galilee, and you'll see the disciples. Tell them to meet me there. I'm going to meet my brothers and sisters in Galilee, and they will see me. But then we cut and we see the people who experienced the exact same thing. The guards who saw the empty tomb, the guards who experienced the earthquake, the guards who saw the angels, they go to tell someone as well. But it's not with joy. Right? So they go themselves, and it's out of fear. And it's out of, what are we going to make of this? How are we going to cover this up? And so they go to the elders, and they've all taken counsel, and they hear it. They hear this message the same way that Peter and the other disciples hear it, by someone else coming to them and saying, he is risen. There was an earthquake. There were angels. And what do? They get together, they pass the hat, and they say, here's some money. Don't tell anybody about this. Let's just pretend this doesn't happen. Let's ignore the reality of this resurrection and or the thing you have experienced. You know it's something greater than you. And tell you what, if we're going to make up a lie, and we all agreed on this lie, and if anything happens, we'll take care of it. And so the guards go out, afraid that they're going to be in trouble, enriched because of a bribe, knowing that they're now living a lie. The resurrection was an event. Every claim of Scripture is telling us that there was an empty grave, that Jesus rose again from the dead. What matters is how we respond to it, right? So let me just kind of, if you've never really thought through, do I really believe this was a thing that happened in history? I want you to think about the claim that's made here, because if this didn't happen, your new clothes look wonderful, breakfast was great, I can't wait for dinner, but that's about the end of this day. But if it really happened, there is something radically different about all the rest of life. And what absolutely matters is, do you believe in the resurrection? Had a friend when I was in seminary. I met with him, and he also was in grad school. And I was talking about things related to church and faith. And I remember he said, "You know, I spend all my time studying what I study, and when I'm done, I want to break from it. But this seems really important to you. It's not just an academic thing you're doing for a job. And what's the difference?" And I remember thinking, and I said, "You know, it's just this." I'm totally convinced a dead man got out of the grave. I believe that's a historic reality. And that changes everything, if that actually happened. And let me suggest that if you're struggling with, you know, whether or not you believe and what faith means in your life and what part church plays, don't worry about how many days or how long the day was in creation. Don't worry about Jonah. Don't worry about some obscure story that you're not sure how to understand. It all comes down to one thing. Did Jesus come out of the grave or not? And I want to just throw a few things to you, because I find that most people, if they want to believe and they study it, they come to the understanding that this really did happen. And I find that a lot of people who don't want to believe, they grasp just enough intellectual stuff to say, "I don't believe," but they really don't study it. Because almost anybody who really digs into it comes away convinced that something happened. And I also find that many people who say that they can't believe this actually happened really have an emotional or moral investment of saying, if I acknowledge this, it's going to change the way I live. I mean, there's always the accusation of Christians just believe these things as a way of controlling others, or Christians believe these things because we need some to believe in something greater than ourselves for support. But I mean, you can throw that back. People don't believe this because they want to live however they want to live. People don't believe this for the same reasons of saying, "I want to be in control." So let me just throw a few things of why I'm convinced this is something that happened. One is, if you're making up this story, this is a lousy way to make it up. This was a culture that didn't hear the testimony of women in court. You don't invent them to be the witnesses of the resurrection. If you're doing this so that you can have power over others, this is a lousy way to do it, of pretending like you didn't understand what was going on. Make sure that your foolishness and your mistakes are in here. That's not a real good way to try to get power over others. And just everything of the testimony is so trustworthy. The word itself, if you look at it and start asking yourselves questions of why would you make these things up, it upholds as a solid testimony. The second thing that I find just incredibly convincing is everyone who remained, all the disciples, if they were the ones who made up a lie, and fabricated it and said, "Okay, we want to say that Jesus really rose from the dead," they all died for that. They all went to their death upholding what they knew would be a lie, which is just unbelievable to me. That at least one of them, I mean, one of them might have been crazy, but all of them to say, this is what happened and I'm going to die for it. And it wasn't as though they were in power at this time. They were a persecuted minority. They were the kind of people being killed for believing and saying that he rose again. So the fact that they were willing to die, it had to be the truth. It had to be that there was an empty grave. And one of the most convincing, if he had not been risen from the dead, all they had to do was show a body. I mean, that's what Matthew is telling us now, is the grave was empty. That's the indisputed fact of what happened. And how you interpret that is different. But the fact is, there was an empty grave. And whether or not it was disciples took him away, or some people want to say he, Romans didn't really know how to kill people that well and put him in after he passed out, the fact is, it was empty. And the most reasonable reason it was empty was he is who he said he is, that he rose again, he conquered the grave, and he did all these things. So how do we respond? I believe everyone in their heart knows the truth of God. The book of Romans says, in your heart, you know, because you were made in God's image, you know that there is a God. You know that he's worthy of our worship. In your heart is a longing to know him, and yet we suppress that truth in unrighteousness. We tamp down that truth and we live however we want and make up our own truth. And to live apart from the resurrection, to live seeing this fact and responding with saying, but I'm not going to believe, I'm not going to commit. Well, it's very much a life of what the guards did. What did the guards do? They lived a lie. They were constantly deceiving themselves. They were interpreting things that made no sense to what they knew in their hearts to be the truth. And to live apart from the God that you know is to live deceiving yourself, to constantly tell yourself what you know is true isn't real. What they had to give of themselves to cover this lie. They continued in fear of being found out. And maybe most of all, as they're missing out on the other things, they are afraid and they are as dead men. To turn away from God, to hear the news of the resurrection and yawn and go about your business is to live as dead people. Because you are still feeling the guilt of your sin. You're still living under the trappings of death. You're still living a lie of deception about what is real and what's important. And to live that way, apart from the resurrection, is to live like the guards. I've heard this reality, but everything in me is turning away from it, is to live as though you're dead. But the good news is for those who, like the women, they hear the message. Interestingly, they too are afraid, right? I mean, anyone who comes to God and trusts him and knows him, there is a fear because of when you start thinking about who God is, when you start thinking about his power, when you start thinking about his righteousness, when you think about the reality of busting out of a grave, there's a fear. But it's also, they say, it's fear and joy. It's fear because he is a powerful God, but it's a joy because he's yours. And you know the power is at work to raise you and to bring you life and to conquer sin and death in your life. It is incredibly good news to know that he is powerful enough to strike fear, but joy because he's with us. In fact, he is so with us that this is part of the great news. Not only are sins forgiven, not only is life promised to us, not only is death destroyed, but when he says, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers and sisters, to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is the good news for you. They were the ones who abandoned him, who denied him, who ran away. And he doesn't say, I need to talk to that Peter. I gotta, you know, remind you of what you've done. What does he do? In great joy, he says, they're my brothers. And Jesus looks and says, no matter what you've done, no matter how you've denied me, no matter how you fled, no matter how you rejected me, if you come to me in faith, if you receive me and worship me, he looks at you and says, you will see me. You are my brothers and sisters. You're forgiven, but you're also part of this family, and you belong to him, and you will have all that is his and be glorified. There is an event that took place. The grave is empty. How will you respond?